Welcome to the Connection Point Podcast through the ministry of First Southern Baptist Church, Salina, Kansas, where we aim to connect you to God, to others, and to the church. Hey, podcast world, it is good to see you. We are here with another episode from the Connection Point Podcast. I'm your host, Tyler, and my co-host.
What did we decide we were going to call me last time?
Was it Dr. Irvin?
I mean, I'm pretty sure I didn't say Dr. Irvin. That might have been you.
But. I think after the podcast, you texted me, and you're like, you will call me Dr. Irvin.
That is a big fat lie. Don't you believe that, any of it.
I think Dr. Irvin's good, man.
I feel like I need a cool nickname, like Captain Theology.
Or Captain Theology.
Yeah,
all right.
I like it.
So you got Tyler and Captain Theology. That works.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Heretics beware!
Heretics beware. They're everywhere. No, we can do that. Yeah, Captain Theology. I like that.
Okay. Well, we should make it a contest. We'll have our listeners send in suggestions of what should Brad's podcast nickname be.
Perfect. We would love to hear your thoughts. If you need to get to know him a little bit better, just listen to the previous podcast, and they can kind of figure out who you are.
Yes.
So one of them in the running is Captain Theology, but we'll leave it open to suggestions.
Yeah. Don't let me down, guys. I'm trusting you. Don't make me regret that.
Guys, this could be an amazing opportunity to have something stick that might be at his expense. So please find something. We would love. All you got to do is listen and then comment on, and we'll see it. And how about we let them know? That's kind of like our hook for next time.
Yeah. I'm worried this is going to end up like, did you see what happened with that boat? It was the British Navy, like, put on the internet and asked people to name it. And it ended up with the name Bodie McBoatface.
I didn't hear that. That's what happens when you leave it to the public like that.
Yeah, so I'm worried I'm going to end up being Bodie McBoatface now.
All right, so we got Captain Theology, Bodie McBoatface, and then whatever they decide.
No, Bodie McBoatface is not actually in the running. So.
It is good to be with you guys. We have been all over the place preparing for today, haven't we?
Ooh, yes. I feel like this is if you've ever seen any movies where the person walks into a closet and realizes it's this person they've known as a crazy person,
yeah,
because there's just stuff all over the wall and the pieces of yarn blowing all over the place.
Right.
That was what it looked like when we were preparing for this.
We have a whiteboard, kind of like our cheat board. Like, so here we are in a podcast, but we face a wall that has a big board and we kind of write all our points down. It's kind of got kind of messy, like. But I think we've kind of gathered our thoughts. This is a potential, maybe multi-part podcast. It just depends on how far we go.
Yeah, it's tricky because there's going to be a lot of connections.
So many connections.
There's going to be a lot of questions that are raised,
sure,
by statements in this.
Right. So we will answer a couple, but realize that probably some of the answers we give you today are going to lead to even more questions that we'll probably have to address, and we'd love to address.
Yeah.
But again, we are on the basic plan, I think, for Podbean. Mm-hmm. So we have 90 minutes to do this, including the minute introduction and the minute outro. So we can't hit it all today. But as you guys know, we've been kind of going through different words. Our catch has been going through theological terms that end in ION. And so today we come with the word exclamation. Not as simple as it sounds, is it?
No.
There's so much
here. And we're talking about a specific exclamation at this,
yes,
point, too. So not gadzooks or eureka.
Right. Yahtzee. Or, Uno. Not those. Yeah.
Mamma mia!
None of those.
Yeah.
None of those exclamations, but a specific one.
Yes. Tetelestai.
Tetelestai. It is finished.
Yes.
I mean, Jesus on the cross, it is finished. I mean, that's just, it's incredible, but it has so many implications.
Yes, a bit more gravitas than Mamma Mia.
It really is. And to tell us, like, when I first learned of the word, I was ignorant. I was calling it, I think I was saying tetelesti.
Tetelesti?
That's not even close. And then later someone said, I was like, oh, it's not tetelesti, it's tetelestai.
Don't feel too bad. What was it? When I was trying out for a play one time, I'd never said the word hors d'oeuvres out loud before. And so I was auditioning for this play, and I asked somebody to pass the hors d'oeuvres.
Well, it's spelled that way.
And the director like fell out of her chair laughing at me. So,
but I bet
I'm not going to judge you for Tattletale.
But I bet that you impressed him with the way you said it.
I don't think so.
Did you get the part?
Yeah, I did actually.
See, that's what it was. But. It was your mispronunciation that did that. So
yeah.
But anyways, exclamation. So kind of recapping last week. So if you ever want to hear a good Easter series that a lot of pastors do when it comes time to Easter, if they talk about the different statements that Jesus made on the cross. And all of them are really great and have great implications. And I don't want to put them in a hierarchy here. They're all important. But it is finished. It's got to be the pinnacle thing that he's crying out, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, and so if you guys remember last week, we talked a little bit. We were looking at the Trinity and union. And there was a point that Jesus exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we talked about how that was prophetic in Psalm 20. Is that what we, or 20, some 20, 21, 22, somewhere in there.
Sure.
He's quoting Psalms.
Yes.
And, we had a couple people chime in with great things saying that he didn't need to quote the whole Psalm. You know, that just that first part, they would have recognized what that was. And in his immense suffering, he doesn't have the capacity probably to say the whole prophecy. So that was great. Yeah. And we agree with all that. The question is, though, that relationship between the Trinity. You know, that's the part that I don't think we're ever going to know this side of heaven.
Yeah.
I
don't know that I would say for sure we'll know it the other side
sure.
of heaven.
True.
You've even got the angels still guarding their eyes against the glory of God. So I don't know that it's something that finite creatures like us can ever completely take in.
Sure. And that's okay. It's okay with me.
Yeah. I am happy that God's glory is so large and so glorious that it will forever be out of my grasp.
That's why he's worthy of all of our worship. You know, I mean, he stands alone. So, all right, man, it is finished. Has a lot of implications. So to kind of preface it, Brad, you are my 5-point Calvinist friend, aren't you?
Hard 5 points.
Hard 5 points.
I was traveling incognito for a while.
You were?
When I first joined the church.
Yeah.
Because I wasn't sure where people were had stood.
Mm-hmm.
We were going to a Nazarene church before. I didn't really understand what Nazarene theology was until I was teaching a Sunday school class there.
And I remember you talking about that. Yeah.
Yeah, there were words that I was using that people were looking at me like, what are you talking about?
Mm-hmm.
And so then I went and kind of looked up where they were at. And probably we'll talk about that a little bit later. But it was substantially different, especially in certain words.
Mm-hmm.
And so... that was one of the reasons I ended up at the Baptist church, is because I wanted to be somewhere where I could hold that stance and not be in violation of what the church's standards
sure.
would be.
Right. And admittedly, as a 5-point Calvinist here in Southern Baptist, you're in the minority as far as 5 points here. Would you agree?
You mean here in Salina or in the Southern Baptist
here in
Salina,
in our church here.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I haven't taken a survey, so.
we got to do take a survey, right?
Yeah, so it may be like the people that watch Arrested Development, mm-hmm. It may be like Tobias, where I'm like, there's dozens of us, dozens! there may be some others traveling incognito.
Right.
I may be in the minority. It may be a split 50-50, maybe
sure.
in the majority. I don't know.
And maybe some would identify after understanding what it is they're claiming and things like that. Myself, so I wrestle. You and I have all these lunches together and stuff.
Yeah.
So you know I wrestle with this. Can you be acceptably leaning Reformed? I mean, for me, I seem so, but I think that you would probably say, nah, not really. And we're brothers in the faith, and we love each other, and we have good conversations.
Absolutely.
But, I struggle with some of the things that you're very confident about.
Yeah, and
I think it's okay.
I don't think it's wrong to say that you struggle with things. Saying that I would affirm certain things doesn't mean that I don't still sometimes have a hard time
sure.
with some things.
Yeah.
But would I still call you a brother in faith? Absolutely.
I
would much rather you be leaning Reformed than leaning the other way. So you just got to understand, I'm going to be yanking on you as hard as I can to make you take the full fall. So
yeah, we've had great discussions, and we continue to. And that brings us today, because you kind of have to address that with this. And when we talked about this, it just... the implications kept rolling out farther and farther. And so we have to address some things today that you just can't not address.
Yeah.
You know? And so, again, it is finished. Here's my million-dollar question for you, Brad. What was finished?
Well, I think since I'm the one that I would have an answer to this, I would ask you, Tyler, what was finished?
Yes, that's good. I'm usually the one that asks questions, right? But you turned
around. I'll give you an answer. I got an answer for you. I want to hear what you would say first.
That's good. Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished." His atonement was finished. It sealed the salvation for those who will come to Him. They are saved. Future too, not just in that time. Mm-hmm. Say they are sealed, that his atonement was sufficient. It satisfied the wrath of God that we will talk about that should have been given to us. And for all those who would come to know Him, that salvation was accomplished through His blood on the cross. Grade that, I guess.
Yeah, B plus plus.
B plus plus.
Sure. Right, so. I wasn't ready for a grade on that one.
But. I wasn't ready for the question. So, man. I'm the one that asked the questions, man. But just when we're talking about the redemptive story.
Yeah. I guess my answer would be the redemption and salvation of Jesus's people.
Right, right.
Of God's people. It was finished with His death on the cross.
Sure. And I think that one of the views that you have when people say it is finished and they want to go a different way, mm-hmm. one of their arguments is he was talking about his, even his earthly ministry, saying it is finished. We talked a little bit that the story of redemption is not done. Christ was on the cross, he died, he resurrected, he ascended, but now the part of the redemption story, he is in heaven and he's interceding on our behalf. So it's almost like yes, it is finished, but not it hasn't all been finalized at the end. And so for people to say, oh, it was just his earthly ministry, you made the point that 3 days later, he's back on the earth.
Yeah, he's still on earth.
He's still on earth walking and doing things. So
right.
It can't really mean that. It's got to mean something so much more than that.
Yeah, I think you would have a difficult time defending the idea that it's just about his earthly ministry. Like we said, 3 days later, Jesus is walking the earth again.
Right.
And the road to Emmaus, opening up the entire scriptures to people, and I think that still counts as earthly ministries.
So. Right. So what was finished on it just has amazing implications. And so when we talk about exclamation, really what we're talking about today is atonement. And so for a little bit, let's talk about some of the major views of atonement. I think we got four that you wanted to talk about today, because there is many different views and dividing things on atonement.
Sure. And this was, this is where we got so tangled up trying to figure out how to organize this.
Right. But we think we might have it a little organized.
I think the best way to do this is to try to do it by denomination.
Okay.
So in general.
And let first clarify atonement. Like what would you describe atonement?
So atonement is, when you're reading through the Bible, you have the Old Testament sacrifices mm-hmm. that are meant to be a metaphor for Jesus.
Sure.
Atonement is taking the punishment and atoning for it for somebody else.
Sure.
The blood of the lamb in the Old Testament is atoning for the sins of the Israelites.
The Israelites, right.
The blood of the Lamb Jesus is atoning for the sins of God's people.
Right. Yeah, that's a great, great definition. So just so they know, as we talk about the different views when we talk about atonement. So I'm going to hand this over to you. And let's start with the Catholic view. Is that where you want to start with atonement?
Yeah, I think that's a good one to start off with because that's one of the, you really don't see this. I think we talked about this before. You don't see this as a big argument in the really early church. Mm-hmm. They really started off right. with the Trinity,
right?
The deity of Christ, mm-hmm. those things.
I was very shocked in my church history class how many years it took for them in church history to get to the doctrine of atonement. I just remember being really shocked that it took so long. And
yeah.
I get that with the things they were fighting before, but it took a while.
Yeah, you've got some. You would think that the earlier somebody was in church history, the closer they would be to Jesus,
yeah.
and so the more likely they would be to be right.
Sure.
But what people forget is that also often those people were operating without a full Bible.
Sure.
And they didn't have necessarily the confidence in translations that we can have today, mm-hmm. Comparing all the different manuscripts and the way we can. Mm-hmm. And so there were some, what I would still say were strong brothers in the faith in the very early church that believed some really wacky things.
Sure.
Irenaeus believing that Jesus lived until, I think it was like 60 or 90 is what he believed, because he had to live through every part.
That's
of life
weird.
In order to atone for every part of human life.
Right, yeah.
That's an example where it's like, well, you're a really smart guy that did
you
a lot
say, right?
of yeah. Christianity, but that's you're a little off there.
I respect some of your stuff, but that was way off.
Anyways, yeah. Rabbit Trail.
Rabbit
I warned
trail.
You that was going to happen.
Bring it back.
We're going to have Rabbit Trails, so.
Views of atonement.
Yes, views of atonement. So the reason we were talking about this is we got down that rabbit trail is because you really start to get these discussions of the atonement leading up to the Reformation. The Reformation wasn't the first time they had discussions on this. Augustine has some good discussions on this. You'll still have some Augustinians inside the Catholic Church at this point that really would, I don't know the ins and outs of the Catholic Church. I don't know how you are an Augustinian and continue on in the Catholic Church past
sure.
That point. But
sure.
John Hus, John Wycliffe, these are people that they're kind of the little rumbles before Luther really set the earthquake going.
Sure.
But I think one of the best and most clear places to look at the dichotomy of the Reformation, where you have the Reformers saying, no, the Catholic Church is not being biblical in this. This
right.
is not what the Bible says, is you have the debate between Luther and Erasmus.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good one to read. I've read parts of it. I haven't read all of it yet. I think it is very important when you are talking about different views, you should be able to describe the views of your opponent in a way that they would say, yes, yeah, that is accurate.
Right.
That was what I would believe.
Absolutely.
If you are going to convince anybody, you need to be showing that you are taking their beliefs seriously.
Sure.
I like to go to the strongest person that a specific belief has and read them and see if I can answer their questions, or if they have questions I can't answer, and I have to dig until I can reconcile that.
You're braver than me, man.
Yes. So, I don't know if we, God willing, we have some Catholic listeners, and just let know if you're Catholic and listening to this. I'm trying to represent this as best I can.
Sure,
I am
right.
not trying to. Misrepresent Catholic theology in any way. I think that this is pretty accurate and fair, and I think you can go to the Universal Catholic Catechism
and
confirm that.
You're
yeah.
right. Okay.
So all that leading up.
Atonement.
So the Catholic view of atonement would be what they would call the treasury of merit. And so the Catholic Church would say one drop of Jesus's blood was enough to cover all the sins of the entire world, and all the rest of that blood is put into a big, let's say, bank account.
Mm-hmm.
And that you can go and make withdrawals from this bank account to apply it to yourself. That is what they are doing. They would say that original sin with Adam corrupted the entire human race,
mm-hmm.
and that with baptism, you are you are withdrawing from the treasury of merit, and the blood of Jesus is being applied to you, and you are the example. Example I've heard before is that you're being turned from a pile of dung into a pile of gold.
Sure.
Then later on, have we talked about this on the podcast before? I think.
Okay. No, so not. I don't think in our podcast. Okay. I just remember one of our lunch conversations talking about this.
Okay. So if this isn't a podcast before, I'm sorry. This will be some review. So they would say the baptism changes you from a pile of dung into a pile of gold. Mm-hmm. Now they would split between, you have two different types of sins at this point. You mm-hmm. have venial sins, right. which are kind of lesser sins, and you have mortal sins.
Yes.
Venial sins cause scuff marks on the gold. You're still gold, but you've got some smears on you. Mortal sins are serious sins that will turn you back into a pile of dung. Uh-huh. And so then you have to go and you have to continually make withdrawals from this treasury of merit.
For the mortal sins?
Yes, for both.
For both, okay.
Yeah,
okay.
That's what you're doing when you go to confession. That's good. Okay. What you do when you you take a Catholic Mass, when you're taking a communion in the Catholic Mass, mm-hmm. is that you are having continuous, the Catholics believe that when they're doing communion, that it literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. And the reason they believe that, and I think this is, I don't think people realize how big a deal this is. They believe that Jesus is literally coming down and that the priest is sacrificing Jesus all over again. Mm. That there, it's a sacrifice again and again to atone for people again and again.
That just doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah, and so when people were buying indulgences, that's what they were doing, is the Catholic Church said, hey, you can give us money,
right,
and we will you'll get time off of purgatory. Mm-hmm. And what purgatory, they would say, is where you go, you're still a pile of gold, but you're really scuffed up. And so purgatory is where you go to get all those scuffs off before you go washing up for supper, is what I have a friend who's a Catholic priest that described it that way.
Yep.
Uh-huh. Now, if you die and you're in a state of mortal sin, if you haven't drawn, if you commit a mortal sin and then you die before you can make a withdrawal, doesn't matter what happened earlier in your life, you go to hell at that point. You don't get to go to.
Sure.
So suicide. That's where the belief that anybody that commits suicide, they're automatically in hell. Mm-hmm. It's because the Catholic Church would say that suicide isn't
a mortal sin.
A mortal sin. Yes. And so this isn't going to be the Catholic podcast.
Right. Right. But I get that. But the big point there is that goes against everything Jesus is saying when he says it is finished.
Right.
That's a contradiction.
Because I don't think you will find a single Catholic that would say. I say that.
You never know.
You may very well find some that say that. I have run into some before.
Yeah.
But if you go to the Universal Catholic Catechism, they would specifically say that you need continuous sacrifice. You have to be continually polishing that gold and turning those piles of dung back into gold, because they keep turning back into dung. And so that you have that continuous sacrifice.
That blows my mind. I guess that for me, and again, you're much more knowledgeable than I am about these things, and it takes the hope out of the Christian narrative, I guess, if there's a worry of losing what was done or having to add or make up for these sins. It just doesn't seem like the Christian life that we can live.
Well, not just that, but even if you do everything right, you're still looking at possibly millions of years in purgatory before you you get to truly come into the presence of the living God. Mm. I agree. I think that's just a crushing idea.
So crushing. And Paul would have been wrong then. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To go against that.
Correct. I think the book of Hebrews, where it says, Jesus is presented to be a sacrifice once and for all.
Once for all.
And they make a contrast to the priest in the Old Testament
that
had to continually make sacrifices. So Jesus is not like that. Jesus is perfect. Jesus only has to do it once.
Do it once, and it's solid. So we're gonna X out the Catholic
Jesus. Yes, yes. So
I wish we had a buzzer.
Yes, yes. We needed to talk about that because it is good because you have the reformers that then come and say, no, this is not correct.
Right.
What you're what you're going to have the differentiation between is a possible atonement.
From the Catholic view.
Yes, versus a definite atonement
right.
from the Reformed view.
Uh-huh.
So the idea is, when Jesus died, was anybody actually saved, or mm-hmm. was there the possibility of people being
sure.
saved?
Sure, right, right.
That's an easy way to kind of break it down.
Right.
Your Catholics are going to say, no, he just made it possible, mm-hmm. and we have to do these things.
Sure.
The Reformers are going to say, no, he actually saved people
right.
when he did this.
Absolutely.
Now you get some branches and some distinctions later on. Mm-hmm. So the your Reformed view, and so when I say Reformed, what that will encompass, in general, it will encompass your Dutch Reformed, some of your Anglicans, your Presbyterians, and your Reformed Baptists, mm-hmm. or your particular Baptists. All of them are going to hold to what would be called penal substitutionary atonement.
Right.
So I'm sure that's a phrase that people, you know, have been throwing around at lunch parties that our listeners have been going to. What that means is, we're going to
repeat the phrase one more time for our listeners.
Yeah, the phrase is penal substitutionary atonement.
All right.
And so the penal is like the penal system,
right.
penalty.
Right.
That there is a there has been a wrong that needs to be righted.
Absolutely.
Substitution. Jesus is taking the place of us, an atonement that the sin is being atoned for. It is being taken care of.
Yes.
In an actual sense.
Absolutely.
And that those are going to be, I think that's the big distinction you're going to have is this a potential or is it a definite atonement?
Sure.
And so this is, you know, if you're familiar with the tulip acrostic, this is the L. And you know, anybody that I know that's Reformed, like, not crazy about the limited.
Yeah, tell our listeners, explain tulip for some of these listeners and the L. And
yeah, then, so tulip is kind of a quick acrostic.
For five-point Calvinists.
Yeah, yeah. When they say 5 points, they would say they would hold to all, each letter of the word tulip stands right. for a what we would call the doctrines of grace.
Right.
Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. I always forget the I.
Irresistible
grace. Thank you. And then perseverance of
Dude,
the saints.
Dude, I'm a better Calvinist than you are, man.
Yeah, you really? You
want
to?
No, yeah. No.
That's Vince fighting words.
I'm just kidding, man. No. But yes, the L, limited atonement, is where we're getting from.
and so the reason I believe that they were in Holland when they made this acrostic. And they're
tulips.
Yeah, they're like, tulip, everyone's going to like this. And so we were stuck with the limited.
But you would rather rephrase it as definite.
And yeah, not just me. Pretty much anybody you talk to is like, definite is a better way to say this.
Unfortunately, tulip sounds better than two-dip.
Two-dip. Yeah.
But yes, the definite portion,
yes,
which falls under the L for what we're talking about. But yeah.
Right. And so the limit is on who the atonement is applied
sure.
to.
And we'll get to that here in a little bit.
Yes. And I would, I don't want to get into this today. I would say that, you know, a lot of people say, I have a really hard time with the L. I would say it's not the L you have a problem with, it's the U,
mm-hmm.
the unconditional election,
mm-hmm.
More. Because unless you're a universalist, I would say everybody limits the atonement in some way.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
But that's a whole other rabbit trail. I'm ready for that Dude. Rabbit trail. We're not going to do it. So
you caught it. Good job, man.
So you've got these two competing views that, well, Jesus made the possibility and that you can continually do things
mm-hmm.
To draw from this bank account to keep yourself in the black.
Right,
you know,
right,
we'll say.
Right.
Versus a, no, he accomplished this.
Right.
When he died, this was applied to his people.
Absolutely.
And in that moment, they are saved.
And I'm right with you with that. I would hold absolutely
sure.
with that as well.
And then later on, you're going to get a stream of thought. So mm-hmm. Later on with this, you've got the Reformers who, you know, a lot of times they'll say that would break off from the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. We would say course corrected, that they they went back to what is true biblical theology sure. is. The Reformers were very diligent about saying that no, no, we are not starting a new church. We are
reforming.
We are course correcting because you guys have gone off the rails from the Bible. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. A little bit after the Reformation, you've got Jacobus Arminius, and so that's where, if you've heard the phrase Arminian theology, mm-hmm. He disagreed with the Reformers. He leans a little bit back more towards Catholic, where he's saying no, this isn't necessary. This isn't applied. It's made available
again. Right.
Now, that's not to say that he was Catholic. Mm-hmm. There are other things that the Reformers would take issue with the Catholics besides this. But this was probably what you would say the biggest issue would be. Luther said, you know, this is. I'm pretty sure it was Erasmus. He said it to, like, hey, everybody else is kind of going around the periphery. You hit the nail on the head. This is the hinge that it swings on. Mm-hmm. And so your Arminians will generally say it'll be fairly similar to what they're saying. Now, they don't believe in the sacramental system the way the Catholics do, right. that you continually do these things.
And I assume they wouldn't... venial and mortal sins, Arminians wouldn't hold that as
no,
either.
No, yeah. That Arminians, if it sounds like I'm saying that Arminian theology is Catholic theology, that's not what I'm saying. Because, you know, my same thing would go to my Arminian listeners or friends here that I want to make sure that I'm representing
right.
you accurately.
Right.
Because it doesn't do me any good to put up a fake thing that what you believe, because you're just going to go, well, that's not what I believe. So you don't know what he's talking about.
Right, absolutely, right.
And so there's not a lot of what I would say true Arminians anymore, like that would actually hold to what Jacobus Arminius uh-huh. agreed, because he's really very close in a lot of ways to what the Reformers believed. It's just that he says, no, it's not definite. He would say that you would have the ability to lose your salvation.
Yeah.
I guess.
Sure.
And so out of that, you're going to have your Methodists and your Nazarenes. Mm-hmm. So you can see why when I was at the Nazarene church and kind of figured out, I was like, ooh,
yeah.
this is going to be difficult
right.
For me here, because I've been teaching. It's hard to teach Sunday school class in a church where you were would specifically be teaching, because I was going through Romans, and
that's a good place to be, right?
Yeah, and so I was like, I don't, you know, I think it's important that when you are teaching in a church that you are, you know, in subordination to your elders, mm-hmm. And your pastors, and that you are working for the benefit and the unity of the church, that you're not trying to cause trouble and stir stuff up. Mm-hmm. I was trying to think, like, oh, I can't teach this because this is going to directly go against what this church says. Mm-hmm. But I don't know how to do this otherwise.
Right.
And so that was, you know, they were a good church filled with good people. And we had some good friends there, but I couldn't stay there.
I understand that.
You've got, with the Arminians, you've got a little bit more going back to that of the, no, this isn't applied. You've got a potentiality here.
Right.
You have the potential to lose it, mm-hmm. To lose the salvation at this point. The same way that the Catholics would say, well, you can be turned into a pile of gold, but you can always go back to being a pile of dung. So the fourth view here.
Quick question before that.
Sure.
Just, so if you were to ask an Arminian or the Catholic view, directly, was Christ's sacrifice sufficient? Because based on what they're teaching, the answer is no. But are
correct?
Are they? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, will they fess up with that part of their theology? They'll say his atonement was not sufficient. Then
I would say most of your Catholics absolutely.
They'd be able to say that. Okay.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. They'd say obviously. Like they'd look at you like you're weird for suggesting
that?
It's not.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I have a a dear, dear friend, one of my best friends in the world that, a very devout Catholic. Mm-hmm. I've had some talks with him at into 4 a.m. And I pray for him all the time because I think that it's a kind of a cage he's stuck in of the, mm-hmm. I mean, basically a works-based salvation.
It's a hard place to be.
Yeah. And, I hesitate to talk about it a little bit on the podcast. Mm-hmm. And we're Facebook friends. So, I get to share it on Facebook. He listens to it. And, yeah. He'll probably recognize himself when I'm talking about it. I love him to death. But I think he has severe deficiencies in his theology. And, I don't think that would be a surprise to him that I would say that either.
Sure. But, yeah. Okay.
But yes. Now, it depends. Arminians these days, like I said, there's not a lot of really true Arminians. If you're a reading sort, the best book for Arminianism is called Arminian Theology by Roger Olson.
Olson,
yeah, that's the best one that I've found.
Yep.
And he really makes some distinctions. He says a lot of what people will call Arminians are. In the modern world are actually what he distinguishes. And he says, they're more like what's called semi-Pelagians.
Pelagian, right.
Where Arminians would make the distinction from semi-Pelagians. So Roger Olson would say, I am a classical Arminian, mm-hmm. and I am different than a semi-Pelagian because I do not believe that God, that you have the ability to do anything good by yourself without God giving it to you.
Sure.
Your semi-Pelagians will say, we can't be good people, but we can still do some good things.
Sure.
One of those good things being, I can choose Jesus.
Yeah, right.
Without help from God.
Sure. And even wherever you and I disagree, I would wholeheartedly agree with that, we can't do it apart from God. I absolutely affirm that.
Yes. Yeah. And I think... A lot of people would, but then would also have a hard time with realizing what the implications of that would be later on.
Connecting the dots for that.
Too,
yeah,
so.
There's a struggle there. Yeah.
To answer to your question,
yes.
The Catholics absolutely say, well, yes, you have to have this. That's
sure.
That's obvious. Some of your Arminians might. Some of your, if you're leaning into the more semi-Pelagian, there would probably be some. I want to be fair here. That would not like that phraseology.
Sure.
Provisionists is another word I've heard before.
Explain that to me. I don't know what that means.
The God gives provision. He provides a way, but doesn't actually apply it.
Okay, so they're going to have to take it themselves and apply it themselves.
Right.
Okay.
And so, that's going to be a big difference there. Mm-hmm. So, on the fourth view is Lutherans. Uh-huh. Now, it seems weird that you would not include Lutherans in the Reformed camp.
Right.
This big explanation in church history why this is. In general, I would say... it's because of one of Luther's students who's named Melanchthon. And Melanchthon kind of brought him back a little bit closer to Catholics, at least when it comes to the atonement, I think.
Uh-huh.
There would probably be some Lutherans that would fight me on that. So,
sure. Come at me,
don't,
bro.
Yeah, oh, no. there were probably Lutherans that know much more about
sure,
Luther and Melanchthon than me.
Right.
So
yeah.
That may be open to correction. Feel
sure.
free to look into that. Those
right.
are, but the names are accurate there.
Yeah.
The nice thing about Lutherans is that they are confessional. If you want to know what Lutherans believe, you can go to their website and they have their confession all laid out.
Appreciate that.
That's yes,
good.
Yeah,
I
makes
appreciate
it,
that.
Yeah, makes it very easy and very clear,
mm-hmm.
Which is
mm-hmm.
a good thing. So Lutherans will say that they believe in both universal atonement
mm-hmm.
as well as specific election. They will say, well, your Reformed people are missing the ball because the Bible uses universal language
yes.
when it comes to atonement,
yes.
and they're not recognizing that.
Yes.
But they do recognize the limited election, which we would agree with them on that, but not the first part.
That's a dichotomy.
A dichotomy?
Maybe that's the wrong word. It's a contradiction. To say, to agree.
You're getting ahead of me. Getting ahead of me. So
I used the word dichotomy right there, didn't I? Isn't that what the... I don't know. Keep going.
I'm trying to stay on track here.
I'm sorry.
You're supposed to protect me from rabbit trails. You're supposed to be Elmer Fudd here.
Okay. Yeah. And you're supposed to be.
I'm Bugs Bunny. You keep me from running around by sticking the big elephant gun in my face if I.
That was just a brief interruption. Yeah. You're back and going, man.
Ain't I a stinker?
Bringing it back.
Yeah. Yes. So then your Lutherans will also say, you know, hey, we affirm with the Arminians that the atonement is universal, but that election is specific and still by the grace of God. And their official stance in their confession is, we know this doesn't make any sense. We know this is directly contradictory. But God's
that's where I was getting at.
Yeah.
I jumped
yes,
in.
Yes. But God's outside our understanding. We'll understand this eventually. It looks like a contradiction, but we affirm both of these.
And I know how much you love when people say it's a contradiction. I'm okay with it.
Yeah. I get a little riled with that. I have a hard time with people that would say things like, you know, well, it's a mystery. Mm-hmm. So when people talk about tensions, mm-hmm. In the Bible, I'm going to sound real grumpy on this, but,
for my listeners out there, he doesn't look grumpy. He looks really nice right now. So it's just in his voice.
When people say there are tensions in the Bible, what mm-hmm. I would say is that generally they are saying, well, I don't like what the Bible says here, mm-hmm. and so I'm going to use this as a way to get around something.
Sure.
People will talk about the tensions that are in the Bible about homosexuality. Mm-hmm. There's not tensions on that.
Sure.
Women serving as pastors.
Sure.
That's a very common one. They'll say, you know, there's a tension here. Mm-hmm. I don't think that there. Generally, when they're saying there is a tension, what they are saying is there are. I am saying something that directly contradicts something else in Scripture, and I'm not reconciling mm-hmm. them.
Yeah.
And
I can see your frustration.
Yeah. So I don't think. I think if you are willing to accept contradictions in that way, that you are not going to have any way to respond to somebody that is doing that over some very serious issues.
Sure.
And you know, that would kind of go into the fourth view here of your universalists. Mm-hmm. And so these people, they kind of agree with the reformers a little bit in that the atonement is applied. It is definite. It happened at Jesus's death, mm-hmm. But it's applied to everybody. It's applied universally, and every sin is covered. So mm-hmm. Every single person gets into heaven, no matter what.
Right.
And universalists would use that same language. There's a tension. It talks about sin and hell and things, but we know that God is love. God loves everybody. God has the power to save everybody. Mm-hmm. They were saved at the cross, mm-hmm. And you don't run into them a whole lot. But if you're going to be a Lutheran, you're going to hold the Lutheran stance. I think you're going to have a hard time responding to a universalist that is well thought through, mm-hmm. Because they're going to be using that same. You know, there's a mystery there, mm-hmm. and yep. I think they can probably support it a little bit better.
And a lot of the same language, too.
Yeah.
Just kind of a side note, Brad taught us, four or five classes on how to witness to mm-hmm. Different worldviews and beliefs, and universals. It was hard to debate with you. I mean, it seemed like what we were throwing out at you, you would say you would believe, and it was hard to kind of rectify that. So I understand.
Yeah. Well, nobody likes to be the apologist for hell.
Right,
it's not
right.
fun defending sure. defending hell. I
right.
mean, we want to believe universalism. Mm-hmm.
It's a good thought.
Yeah,
you're right.
But I don't think that it is what the Bible says, and mm-hmm. I think that you can show that.
Okay.
So
does that get us to where we've been?
So I would say that in general, those are going to be your views of the atonement,
okay,
of what happened, okay, at the cross.
Now here's the question.
Mm-hmm.
Who is it for? That's our next question.
I thought that was the question you asked to start this off.
What and who's it for? I'm talking though. When we get a little deeper here. So yes, we've been talking about who's it for, but this is where maybe you and I would find some tension here. I mean, so I guess, can you tell me about your verses that you are using to support? Because we both agree, definite atonement. I mean, we believe that it is there. Now, when we get to election and predestination and things like that, that's where I struggle and where you're very affirming at. So talk to me about some of the verses that we're going through on atonement and who was it for.
Sure. You know, if you're going to go to Bible verses to support the idea of, you know, it's the L, the limited atonement,
right?
Definite atonement. There's multiple places you can go. Mm-hmm. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. It's definite atonement right there. Why are they calling him Jesus? Because he's going to save who? His people from their sins.
A possessive,
yes,
word.
His people. Okay. In John 10, you have Jesus talking to the Jews, and he says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep."
Uh-huh.
And then a couple sentences later says, "You are not of my sheep."
Yes, and talking to the Pharisees.
Yes, I think it depends on the translation. I think, because okay, I looked it up in yours, and I think it just said the Jews.
The Jews, okay.
But this specific group, it's not a royal Jews. It's not, you know, all of the Jews in Israel at that mm-hmm. point. Mm-hmm. It was this group that was questioning him.
Yeah.
I think it's the Pharisees, if I remember right.
Okay.
I'd have to look it up again. I don't think I have it in the right place in your Bible here. But who he's talking about isn't, you know, that important. Mm-hmm. It's, I would say, look, he's saying, this is who I lay my life down for, is my sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And that sheep is not every single person in the whole wide world, because he goes on to say, you are not of my sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And you will see this all throughout Matthew, all throughout John. Can you find language that Jesus uses that says that the atonement would apply to the Pharisees?
Mm-hmm.
And if you can't, you've automatically, you've got limit in the atonement then. It's not a universal atonement if the Pharisees aren't included in that. And so then the question doesn't become, is it universal? The question is, okay, well, how is it limited then? What are the parameters around it? And again, by limited, it's not in the power.
I understand. You're not saying that anything of his power or anything.
Yes. Romans 8, we went through the golden chain. It talks about, and we know all that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So this sets the stage of, okay, who are we talking about here? You go on to continue reading, and so this is in 8, and so we're at 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God the Father and is also interceding for us.
Mm-hmm.
Who is Jesus interceding for? He is interceding for the people in the golden chain.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have this talking all the way through. Hey, look, this is how these people, where these people come from. This is what God does with them. This is what their eventual end is. And then it goes on to talk about the atonement and the courtroom scene. The courtroom is the, what happens with this penalty? Well, Jesus took it.
Right.
And you can't, it talks very specifically about, look, this atonement is being done for this group that is talked about earlier here.
Mm-hmm.
And what was the last one? And that kind of leads into then Hebrews 9, talking about Jesus as a perfect sacrifice.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean,
and I think that was, there's more, and this was where, one of the places where we were just going all over the place.
Yeah. Perfect sacrifice only had to happen once, doesn't need to happen again. No substitutions or anything added. It was good. I struggle so much with the limited part. You know, that's mm-hmm. where my heart really wrestles. And I know, there's John 3:16, 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, Matthew 20:3. These are verses that a lot of people use to maybe argue against limited atonement. And, mm-hmm. and the arguments that you bring against them are valid. I'm not saying that. I don't know. It's just hard for me. It's definite, absolutely. And it was sufficient, and it was for those who would come to know him. It gave them salvation. I just struggle so much with that limited part. So I don't know if you want to add a little bit on that, or I just...
Sure.
I mean, it's just so hard, yeah. And we've had lunches where I'm just wrestling back and forth all the time, trying to rectify some of these things.
And, I think you go back to John 6. I think that Jesus is talking about this again, and the Jews say, this is a hard thing. Who can believe this?
You're right.
And he says, you can't unless you have God. Mm-hmm. I think everybody, has a hard time with this. Mm-hmm. I think... Ephesians 1 and 2, Romans 8 and 9, John 6, 8, 10, 12.
Yeah.
These are areas that people don't like to read. The pastors like to avoid preaching on them because they're really hard. I would say that a lot of times when your heart gets open to these, they become so beautiful. I think that you can rest so assured in the completeness and the irreversibility of your salvation.
Absolutely,
And in a personal sense too. Mm-hmm. That's one of the problems I would have if you're going to take a definite versus a potential mm-hmm. view of the atonement. Mm-hmm. If you have a potential atonement, it's always going to be impersonal. If you want to say Jesus was thinking about you on the cross, that can't be true if it's a potential.
Sure.
Jesus, and you'll generally hear, well, Jesus was thinking about a group, a nameless group of people, anybody that was going to believe. But you have to say that Jesus wouldn't necessarily know who those were.
Right.
Otherwise, you are... you're right back at definite atonement again.
Right.
And I would say that you're without the unconditional and the definiteness, you're always going to end up back in a merit-based
sure.
salvation.
Yeah. And I would agree with you there.
Yeah.
And that's for me. And the question is can Jesus' blood be applied but fail? That's a question that you have to ask.
And,
struggling or not, the answer for you and for me is no. Blood of Christ cannot fail. Did he truly desire to see all men saved? If that was the end game, again, failed, because we know people go to hell, So I just, and I've rectified with those and agree with those things, but just, I don't know if it's the sinful part of my heart, whatever it is, it's very hard for me on that.
Yeah. Well, and wasn't born just like, oh yeah, I'm totally on board with this.
Right.
Honestly, I couldn't really have put together a coherent explanation of these until about probably three years ago.
Sure.
When I really started digging into it, when I was teaching that class at our prior church. Mm-hmm. And that's when I really kind of clarified what I believed. And I wouldn't call myself a 5-point Calvinist before. Mm-hmm. I would have said, limited atonement, that didn't make any sense.
Sure.
But I will say that something that has always been big is, like we talked about, I is consistency. And you know, the people in my Sunday school class know I harp on this, people that were, you know, at the apologetics classes, I think you have to be consistent. And if you're not being consistent, then I think you have problems and you're not going to be correct.
Sure.
And I think that going the Reformed route is the only way you're going to be consistent on it. I cannot accept the way the Lutherans would say, both of these are true.
Both of these are true, mystery.
Yeah. Danger, yeah. I think that you're both your Arminians, your Universalists, and obviously, when you don't strongly disagree with the Catholics, I think they're all going to, if you're going to affirm the inerrancy of Scripture and that the Bible is the sole infallible word of faith, which obviously, you know, your Catholics are not going to affirm that, that I think it's the only way to be inconsistent, or the only way to be consistent, and I don't believe that there are contradictions in God's Word.
Sure, yeah, and it's definitely my heart's desire to have a worldview and a theology that is consistent. You know, that's really important, and I've always really admired your drive for that and all. And I guess coming, if we're gonna kind of wrap this up a little bit, Christ saying it is finished, we believe in definite atonement. You know, we believe that it secured salvation, that the wrath of God was satisfied. And we believe that it doesn't need any substitute or anything like that. And we believe that it gives us such a comfort and a hope. Like my hope, I mean, my peace and comfort is that it had nothing to do with me. Like, I will affirm that. I will affirm that my salvation is all the work of God. I will affirm that it would even had taken the work of the Holy Spirit to move into. I couldn't make the decision for Christ on my own in my total depravity. I'll affirm that as well, you know. And so you can kind of see where I'm struggling here, because my theology lines up that way, and then I'm struggling, you know. And so, but even in the wrestling, there's so much hope knowing that my salvation is secure, you know, that God has sealed it, and nothing's going to take that away. And I don't have to dip in a treasury of merit. I don't have to do good works. And I hope I'm doing good works out of my love for him. But man, it's just good to know that my salvation rests on the shoulder of Christ and not myself.
Yeah. And I don't think you should feel bad for struggling at all. Yeah. I probably struggled with this for a good year, and I still continue to struggle with, you know, different parts along the way. There's parts that are, like I said, made a lot more beautiful to me at this part, at this point with deeper study. It probably would have been longer, but when I found these contradictions in what I was believing, I just had to bash my head against them until I could finally finally reconcile them. So, you know, have you ever seen that episode of Big Bang Theory where Sheldon's like, sleep? I don't need sleep. I need answers.
That was you.
Yeah. I couldn't sleep until I worked some of these out. And so I had a lot of sleepless nights and still do. You know, I'm sure we have some listeners that, especially if you're doing any evangelism, you get into the arguments and you're afterwards in the shower, and you're like, man, I wish I'd have said this.
All the time.
Yeah, and so I was constantly having those arguments with myself at, you know, bed at night in the shower. So.
Right. And I think we both acknowledge, too, that there's been damage done by what we would call hyper-Calvinists as well. You know, and I think they've given a negative stigma to a Reformed theology that is consistent. You know?
Yes. So. And I would absolutely affirm against. Let me just say that I think there is a big difference between what we would call hyper-Calvinists and historic Reformed theology.
Right.
One thing that I've heard Greg talk about is that
Greg's our pastor.
Yes, Pastor Greg. Yep. Human beings have to have a responsibility, and I would agree with that. Yep. That human beings do have a responsibility. I know we have listeners that are going to, if they're anything like me, they're going to be yelling at our podcast now.
Sure.
Lost my train of thought. What was I talking about?
Hyper-Calvinist.
Hyper-Calvinist, yes. I would say, you know, the same way that I want to be accurately representing people that I would disagree with, you know, the Catholics and Lutherans when it comes to this, I want to be showing what they actually believe. If you are talking with a Reformed somebody who would hold to the 5 points, you know, somebody who holds true historic Reformed position, and you're using phrases like puppet or robot, you don't understand what they're actually saying. That we would affirm against that, and why, you know, that's probably deeper into the weeds than we want to go right now. You know, I've my wife, who's the best and smartest and most wonderful person in the entire world, and I'll fight anybody that says different. She listens to a lot of theological podcasts, and so she was kind of we were talking about you know, some ways to make the podcast better. And one of it, she's like, you know, sometimes you get a little deep and a little dry, so, you know, sprinkle some other like fun stories in between there.
Yeah.
I just realized we kind of went the opposite way with this one. I want to get back to that, because, like I said, she is smart and great. She knows what she's talking about.
Our wives know so much better than we do, dude.
And, you know, it really was it's a good idea. And, you know, I have quickly come to the realization that not everyone's like me and likes just sitting down and talking about this for 6 hours in a row.
Right.
And so we were talking about this before of, you know, how do we, you know, get some more fun stuff in there.
Right.
And so, listeners, if you have stayed with us this far,
that's awesome.
Join us next time, and I will tell you this super embarrassing thing Tyler did the first time we met.
It is kind of embarrassing.
Yeah. Well, I guess it wasn't the first time, but the first time we really
might have been
our
first
time.
Yeah. And I think actually Pastor Greg was a witness, wasn't he?
Yeah. Yeah, he was. He can confirm this. So.
Yeah, we'll let you guys in on that. It's kind of funny.
Yep.
It's actually really funny.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so you stuck with this. We just want you to leave these podcasts loving God more, you know, knowing Him a little bit more. And it's just our heart's desire that we are being faithful to Scripture, that we are being faithful to what we hold as a church here at First Southern and as Christians. And we do thank you guys for listening. So it is finished. He exclaimed it. It is finished. You know, salvation is here. And one day that's all going to be finalized. And, you know, and there's going to be new heaven, new earth, and it's going to be amazing. So that's where we're getting at. Man, I love doing these with you.
This is good. Yeah, likewise.
It's good stuff.
Likewise. I love doing these. It's like I said, I've kind of been going incognito for a long time, so it's kind of nice to just be able to get out here and say, hey, this is what I believe. You know, I feel like I stand on very solid biblical ground. You know, like I said, I know there are people that would disagree with where I would stand on this, and I would say I think I can defend against it.
I don't like getting arguing with you, because you seem to have the upper hand on most of our stuff.
How you go on.
Oh, how I go on, man.
He's always trying to butter me up for some reason, so I...
Yeah, well, it's been a good one, man. It was. It's deeper. It's difficult stuff, but necessary stuff that I went over.
Yeah, you know, I think what was accomplished at the Jesus' death on the cross is a linchpin in your theology, which you can that's why we have these different denominations, is because they say different things about this, and this is a big key issue, and it's going to go out into the rest of what you believe about different things as well.
Absolutely. And where many churches want to maybe compromise on some of these things for the sake of drawing in more people, that's the wrong way to go. You know, it is finished. When we talk about definite atonement, that's one we'll stand on and we'll stay on there. Not going to move off that one.
So good. Yeah, I sure won't. Like I said, I'll fight anyone that says different.
Anybody wants to take on.
Hey, whoa,
Bodie McBoatface. Yeah. All right. Well, as always, if you have questions.
I feel like you set me up for this. You're like, ooh, you know what would be really spicy? I'm going to have Brad really go out on a limb here, and then I'm going to say, all right, listeners, get in.
Nah, man. But they do have questions for us. We want to answer them. And if there's things that we need to explain more, please let us know. We get to get going. We're on minute 63. We kind of get going.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Podcast comas.
I didn't even get to scratch the surface. And, for people that have been screaming at the podcast, I didn't answer the objections that they would bring again, the things that I would say. And
sure.
I know you have them.
Right.
If you want to comment on them, we want this to be useful and educational to you. That's why I'm trying to go through all the different views and so that you can recognize them.
Yeah.
If there's specific things you want us to talk about, want to know, want us to answer, put them on there.
Put them on there. And we'll be back in 2 weeks.
Yep. Find out the super embarrassing thing Tyler did.
I'll tell you. It's pretty embarrassing.
Oh, I didn't do my joke. Do you want a joke?
Hey, look out how this is heavy stuff, man. Put a joke in.
We're gonna end with a joke. All right, Tyler. So, what do you call an alligator who dresses up and then solves crimes?
An alligator that dresses up.
Yep.
And
goes
solves
and puts, goes and puts on a fancy vest and then goes and solves crimes.
What would I call him? It'd be weird.
An investigator, Tyler.
Investigator.
He's an investigator.
He's an investigator.
Investigator.
That's pretty good.
I like it.
That's a good one.
Yeah. As you can tell, I am a dad, and so my
dude.
Dad
dude,
jokes.
Man, dad humor is the best humor. It's just there's nothing better than dad humor, man. So keep bringing them. Next week or next 2 weeks, we'll have another word for you. We'll have another joke, and we'll let you know what happened at our first encounter. We love you guys. If you need anything, let us know. Until then. Tyler and Dr. Irvin signing off.
Yeah, please be kind with picking my nickname, guys.
Be kind. Not really. I would love for you guys to be brutal in this, so I can't wait.
Oh, I'll find a way to get you back for that.
Okay, but we're really signing off this time.
Yes, really are. Okay, we're 65 minutes. Yeah,
65.
Bye, guys. We love you. Talk to you later.
On behalf of First Southern Baptist Church Salina, thank you so much for listening to our podcast today. If you have any questions, if you have any prayer requests, or you want to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would love to have you contact us. You can email me at tball@fsbcsalina.com. And if you don't have a church home, we would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our Sunday school is at 9 a.m. and our worship service is at 10:30 a.m. If you want to know more about the church, you can visit us at our website at www.fsbcsalina.com. Again, thanks for joining us today, where we desire to know Christ and to make Him known. Blessings.